Amen. Hey, once again, we are in our study, the book of James. What's the tagline there? How to spot a what? A phony Christian. Are you serious? Is that a reality? Yes, it is. We've been seeing the last 14 times. Who's counting? I am. Okay. That is not a foreign concept in the scripture. Okay. The Bible talks about this all over the place, certainly in the New Testament, right after the birth of the church. What do you see? False teachers, false prophets, false apostles. And what did Paul say he was in danger of? False brothers. What's that? Fakers. False Christians. People who claim it, but they really aren't. Right? And the good news we've been seeing, God doesn't just tell us that that's not just going to happen at the early church. He said it's going to happen again in the future. And this is what's going on today. People are not taking God's word serious, certainly not the book of James, because God doesn't just tell us that this is going to be reality. The good news is he tells us how to spot them so that they don't come and infect us. But that's what's going on today. There's been at least 30 years of this lie called the church growth movement where they don't teach the word of God. They don't even give the gospel. So you got a lot of people coming, but these fakers are here. They've never been converted. They're never born again. And they're coming into the church. They're not just in the pews. Now they're behind the pulpit. Now, as we've been seeing on Wednesday nights, they're in charge of seminaries and Bible colleges. This is why we're in the apostasy, because there's so many fakers that are now taking charge of the church. This is what's going on. So we're going to continue in that journey. How do you spot a phony Christian? How do you know you got one of these fakers in your midst so you can, number one, witness to them, but number two, don't you dare ever let them get into a position of teaching or leadership. They need to get saved first. Hello. Okay. But let's stand as we read God's holy word. James. Oh, is it just me, Mark? Or is it? What, there's a new number up there. Yeah. You guys are prayer warriors or something. 2 weeks in a row, new verses popping up. All 1 through 6. Woo. Let's say 6. Isn't that awesome? 6. Just don't say it 3 times. That gets kind of creepy. Yeah, superstition, whatever. James 1, 1 through 6. Let's read God's holy word. James of who? A servant of God and of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your mentality? Every day when you get out of bed. And here's what he says. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, at this point, he called them 12 tribes, but it's still the church he's talking to, not the Jewish people. At this point in time, Paul and Barnabas hadn't gone on their journeys yet to the Gentiles, so the early church at this point time was Jewish Christians. So that's why he says that, but still the church. He says what? Greetings, right? They finally get out in the world's greetings. The first thing he says, they're finally out there being the witnesses they're called to be. He says this, consider it what? Pure joy, my brothers, when everything goes your way. Oh, I'm sorry. What did he say? Whenever you face trials of what? Many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. But perseverance must finish its work. Why? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, i.e. in your trial, he should what? He should ask your friends because they know everything. Oh, I'm sorry. He should what? He should ask God. Why? Because listen, he's God who what? Gives generously to all. Watch this. Without finding fault, and it will, not maybe, not might, it will be given to him. Verse 6. But when he asks, he must what? You must believe and not doubt. You may be seated if you can. Again, by way of recap, we've been seeing the book of James is the first book chronologically written in the New Testament. It doesn't appear that way, but it is the first book written in the New Testament. Why? Because we've been seeing in the New Testament, right after Acts chapter 2, the church was born, Satan, he's a loser. Jesus defeated him on the cross. He knows he's headed to the lake of fire. So he's trying to infiltrate the church with as many fakers as he can so that when the lost come into the midst of that scenario, they get a false gospel, a false Jesus, and they join him in the lake of fire, right? So here comes the first book chronologically written out of the gates, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James begins to give the church acid tests. How do you know if you got one of these plants, i.e. a faker, in your midst? So you need to, hello, witness to them. Certainly don't let them get into leadership. Well, the first test we've been seeing, he's been talking about, is trials, okay? And it isn't just trials. Do you make it through trials? Because even the lost make it through the trials. What's the caveat there? The caveat is, do you have joy in the midst of your trials? Now, why is that an acid test for Christianity? Because when you get saved, you're truly born again. What happens at the moment you get saved? Bang, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And what is the second fruit that comes from the Spirit of God from within you? It's a fruit of the Spirit. You get love. And what's the second one? Joy. So joy, even supernatural joy, doesn't make sense, but it's still there. It's coming out of you, even in the midst of your trial, is possible if you're a true born-again Christian. It's a sign that you're really indwelt with the Spirit of God. That was the first one with your trials. The second one is, do you submit to God in the midst of your trials? And that was verse 4 there. It says you have to let these trials run its course. Perseverance must finish its work is what it says there. In other words, we don't stop it. We don't resist it. We don't give in to the lie of the devil or the temptation of the devil. Shake a fist at God because he's trying to be. No. The Bible says God's doing something good in the midst of your trial. Perseverance is a good thing, that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything, right? So, and that's what James says. You can still have joy in the midst of that because you know God's doing something good, but you got to let it finish its course. Why? Because God's more concerned about your character than your comfort. If you don't let it run its course, guess what? You're going to have to do it all over again. Groundhog Day. Remember that one? Are you sick and tired of taking laps? Then let it run its course. Trust God. He knows what he's doing. He's doing something good. Submit to it. And then last time we saw the third acid test with still just your trials, okay, is do you seek God's wisdom, okay, in your trials? We saw nothing's by chance, that no Christians are exempt from suffering. And we saw that you need to know where suffering comes from. God is not the author of sin. Satan is. The right questions to ask. We saw that what? God, what are you trying to teach me? How can I please you in this? How would my attitude change if I would meet Jesus in 5 minutes? Woo-wee, that puts the perspective, right? And then, listen, I embrace this. I'm gonna choose this. But do you seek God in the midst of your trials, okay? Are you seeking his word and wisdom when you need it in the midst of your trials? And this is what we see in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask a Freudian psychologist. I'm sorry, I keep getting the wrong translation. Right? No, you should what? Ask God. Now, the Greek says this, and if, as is the case, any of you, when undergoing these trials, is deficient in wisdom, let him keep on, notice it's continuing the verb, let him keep on presenting his request in the presence of the giving God, right? So James says, when you're in the midst of a trial and you need wisdom, and that's just kind of what happens when you go through trials. It kind of catches you off guard. You're not really sure what to do. So what do? What's James say? It's pretty simple. You go to what? God. And it's not an idea. It's not just something to ponder about. It's not something that you launch a committee who will then launch a subcommittee who will determine the feasibility based on the third committee that you launch for the subcommittee to give a report back to the original committee. Aren't you glad that so God loved the world, he did not send the committee, right? God didn't say that. It's not for you to ponder about. He says it's a command. It's just like verse 4. You've got to let perseverance finish its course so you don't take a lap. And he says, you've got to seek God's wisdom and keep on seeking God. Don't ponder it. Okay, you've got to do it. Why? Because God's the ultimate source of wisdom. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Right? Everything. And he never steers you wrong. He never gives you bad advice. Okay? So why would you go anywhere else? He's not like man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't say, oops, I didn't see that one coming. Oh, I better figure out a plan B pretty quick for you. He doesn't do any of that stuff. He gets it right every single day. He's God. Now, I know, it makes me cry too, right? And so you think, you go like, well, wait a second. Well, of course, that's obvious. He's God. Go to God. We know that. We know that, but what do? If you're here last time, we continually do something all right. We go in the wrong direction when those trials hit. We seek advice from all kinds of wrong things, from our feelings, our friends. I'd mentioned Freudian psychologists. Even so-called psychics, so-called Christians are going to psychics to find out what? And the first two are bad enough. As you can see, that guy on the left, they're eating chicken. And that lady who had to pay the copay after eating chicken. But the second two there, as we saw, are from demonic sources. It's like, what, you're going to do that instead of what? Something's not right. Okay, and this is what James is saying. Listen, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should what? He should ask God. Don't just say, oh, yeah, I know he's omniscient. Yeah, he's good. He knows everything. Go to him. That needs to be your knee-jerk reaction, not your friends, not something else, not this world. Okay, not social media, not your opinion, not relativism. Go to God. But it gets better. And it's just right after that, you think we get that. But then God just, he just oozes it on. Just, it's just like, oh, come on, man, please. It's almost like the picture. He's just begging. He said, please, come on. Come to me for wisdom, please. And this is what's cool. This is what we're going to see here now. And we're finish up 5 and then go into 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Watch this. Keep reading. Who gives what? Generously to who? Just those spiritual people who can squint an eye and breathe. No, to who? All. Every Christian. Without finding fault. And it what? Well, I don't know. You have to pray and fast for 15 years and go on that fasting conference with meals included. If you're going to get a word from God, maybe he will, maybe he won't. I don't know. What's it say? He will. He will. Just that one word is amazing. He will give it to you. Right? Now watch this. The Greek says this. And if, as is the case, any of you, when undergoing these trials, is deficient in wisdom, let him keep on presenting his request in the presence of the giving God. Why? Because he gives to all with simplicity and without reserve. Watch this. A pure, simple giving of good without, listen, admixture of evil or bitterness, watch this, and who does not, with the giving of the gift, i.e. wisdom, reproach the recipient with any manifestation of, listen, displeasure or regret, and it shall be given to him. Now, there's a lot going on here, so we're going to unpack this, and this is awesome. James is saying, here's why you need to, in the verb, keep on asking God, and keep on asking God, and keep going back to God, and don't go to your friends, don't go to the world, don't go to anybody else, just keep on going back to God. Whatever you do, don't stop, keep going, ask. Why? Because God is not only omniscient, and he won't steer you wrong, hello, he never gets anything wrong, he won't give you bad advice, but when you do that, listen, he is going to give it to you generously is the first thing we're going to pull out of here, right? Want this? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God why? Because what's he do? He gives it to you. What's the word there? Generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Okay, now this is what's cool. It reminds me of this other passage of scripture. You may be familiar with it, but it's kind of the same idea that James is talking about here when you're going through a trial, right? You go through trial, you get anxious, you got concern about it, and things of that nature. But here's what the scripture tells us to do now in not just James, but Peter. 1 Peter 5:7, casting what that? All, how much? All your what? Your care upon him, i.e. God. Why? Because he cares for you. Now let's Greek out on this. Here's what it says. Casting all your cares, watch this specifically, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, you know, when you go through a trial, once for all, that's a key phrase there. Why? Because he, God, cares for you. Watch this. With deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. Isn't that awesome? God not only wants us to come to him, it's almost like he's begging us to come to him. And he tells you why? Because you're his child. He loves you. Deep affection. Did you know that God loves you, Christian, just as much today as the very first day you cried out to him and received Christ your Savior? It hasn't waned over time, right? It hasn't changed. And he knows what you're going through. And he loves you with deep. God, the creator of the universe, cares about us. He knows what trials we're going through. In fact, he's only allowed them to do good things. And then in the midst of it, he's like, well, I hope he makes it through that one. Watch this one, Bob. I don't know if any angels in heaven are named Bob or not. But anyway, but he's not going to, you know, he says, listen, I'm going to give you generously wisdom. I know what you're going through, and I'm going to give you what you need. This is what's awesome. If that's God, tell him I love him. Okay. But anyway, this is what it is. But the picture here is that God just wants to come to you. Listen, watch this. And this is what James is saying. It just keeps getting better. The more you read this and bust it out in the Greek, God not only wants us to come to him because he loves us. We're his children with affection and care. But James says, listen, he never gets tired of it. Now camp on that for a second, because we don't see this in this world. I mean, we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, right? The creator of the universe. It's awesome. Let's look at another relationship, right? It could be your spouse. It could be you as a parent with your kids, right? You know, somebody comes to you, they got a question, and how do people treat us? Oh, no, not you again. Are you kidding me? This is the third time this week. It's 7 times today alone. I've been counting. I mean, can't you do anything on your own? Don't you got a brain? Are you? God will never treat us like this, Mom, when we come to him. Watch this. This is cool.
Mom! 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 Mommy! 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 Mama! 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 Ma! 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 Mom, 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 mommy, mommy, mama, mama, mama.
What?
Hi.
And all the moms said. Ladies, you can identify with that, right? Your kids, come on, mom, 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 mom. You're trying to get a peek. Come on, just a moment aside. I can't even go to the bathroom. Come on. Are you serious? What? How many times you got that? What? Just what? God's not like that. You could say his God, 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 and he's like, yeah, 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 yeah. That's what James is saying. It's awesome. You've heard people pray. I don't know if you heard some people pray. And they get stuck on the Father. Oh, Father, 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 hey, Father, 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 and you and I are going, get to the point, right? And God's going, yeah, bring it on. Bring it on. I love hearing that. He's not like that, Mom. He's not like that, right? It's just awesome. Let me give you another one. Sometimes maybe you're not just saying, God, 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 you know, and he's going, yeah, 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 yeah. maybe you're not just repeating his name, maybe it takes you forever to get your question, your comment across. Have you ever done that in our normal relationships? Now, I won't tell you who or which one, but I had a nephew that had this bad habit growing up when he was a youngster. And I got a couple of them here, so you don't know who it is. Right? So, but we would be driving from point A to point B, about a 45-minute car ride, and him and his sister would be in the back. And then he just had to tell us what was going on. You know, he either saw a show or something at school. But he had this habit about every third word, I am not joking, would say, and then. And, you know, you got 45 minutes, you think you're going to have multiple conversations. Oh, no. It was one conversation for 45 minutes like this. We went to school, and then we turned right, and then we got to the front door, and then we opened the door, and then, and at about the 43-minute mark, come on! Not God. Right? You just gotta. Yeah. You can take a whole hour to get your point across. Yeah, he loves to hear it. Isn't this awesome? This is what James is saying, man. He does, listen, that's what he says. Who what? I didn't say he's all ears, right? James 1:5b, who gives to all with simplicity and without reserve and who does not reproach the recipient with any manifestation of displeasure or regret. I don't care how long it takes, God says. I don't care how many times you say it. I don't care if it takes you forever to get your point across. Keep it coming. I love to hear it. There's no displeasure here. There's not regret. I'm not going to give you a lecture. Isn't this awesome? And specifically when you're going through trials. It's a great invite. And then it just gets better. When he does give us his wisdom, after we finally get our point across and stop repeating ourselves, he says this, it's guaranteed. It's just that one word, right? James 1:5b, and it what? It will, not maybe, not might, it will be given to him. And this is what's incredible. When God gives you his wisdom, he doesn't hold back. He will give it to you. And he doesn't just dribble it to you. It's not just a little bit here. It's not just a little bit, listen, you're getting on my nerve. Here's just a little bit and leave me alone. I'll get back with you the rest of it later. That's not what the scripture says. He's not piecemeal. He's not a little here. In fact, the word he used there is haplos in the Greek. Let's say that, haplos. And it's the word generously. Watch this. It means God's going to give it to you, his wisdom in the midst of your trial. I don't care how long it takes. Unconditionally. No matter how many times you ask, no matter how many times a day you ask, no matter how you ask or how you get your point. Listen, unconditionally, without bargaining, generously and freely. And then the idea that he's here is, he doesn't just give it to you freely. He not only wants to hear from you. It doesn't matter how many times you say it or how many times you repeat it or how many times you come to him in a day. He wants to hear from you. But when he gives it to you, he's going to give you a big old pile of it. He's got so much of it. He's been storing it up. And it reminds me of Proverbs 2:6. It says this, the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth comes what? Knowledge and understanding. He what? He stores up. He's got piles of this stuff. He stores up what sound wisdom for the upright. So add all this together. God wants you to come from him. He doesn't care how many times you repeat his name. It doesn't matter how many times it takes, how long to get your point across, right? He will give it to you. And then when he gives it to you, he's going to give you so much more you can't even handle it. Oh, by the way, without displeasure or regret, keep it coming. I love you. I just can't wait to give you my wisdom. You're my child. I'm going to give you exactly what you need to. Isn't this awesome? Now, the visual that I see that's going on here with all this generously, he's got piles of it, right? It's kind of like this scenario. Have you ever, you've been in like a public setting or something, right? Maybe you're at our last food truck potluck thing. You're hanging out, right? And you're in the group of people, and there's a person asking a question that just happens to be your forte. It's like your thing that you know better than anybody else. Like the dangers of chicken, right? And so it's just, but what's the problem? You're there in the setting and they're asking everybody else but you. And you're sitting there going like, hello. I can help you, right? Remember Welcome Back, Cotter? It really what's going on here in the Greek, I kid you not, is like Arnold Horshack doing this. Watch this. This is cool. Oh! That's God. We're going through trials, right? He's just itching. I don't care. I'm like, ooh, come on. I know it. I got piles of it. Just come on, please. Ask me. Ask me. Would you please ask me? I got it. I got it. Would you please? I got so much more wisdom. And then when you ask, he's just so excited without displeasure, no regret. Here you go. Boom. More than you could ever dream. And of course, he knows everything, right? One guy puts it this way. He says this, God gives sincerely. He gives without hesitation. Of course, the context is wisdom to his children. He gives without mental reservation. He gives holding back nothing. He doesn't begrudge. He doesn't complain like parents do. He doesn't say, you know, this is getting a little bit too much. All I ever do is bail you out. He doesn't do that. His commitment to us is to supply all the necessary wisdom that we need to deal with the trials and the issues of life. And when he gives it generously, to the fullest, without any reproach. We don't have to hear speech from him like maybe we heard from our father. You're not worthy of this. You're undeserving. God just gives it to us. He gives it to us generously. And it's a marvelous promise here in James. And that's why if you're going through a trial and you're trying to sort it out, you go to God. You go to the Word. You go to the Lord in prayer. You ask him for wisdom. And that wisdom is, it will be poured out on you without reservation and without reproach. It's like Psalm 81 verse 10 says this. I am the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Watch this. Open your mouth wide and I'm going to fill it. God doesn't just give you a morsel of his wisdom. He gives you all kinds of wisdom. Open wide, come and get it, right? Is what he's saying here. I got so much more stored up. I just can't wait to dish it out for you. And he says this, not just a morsel. And he doesn't say, I'm just going to give you a little bit, you undeserving wretch. He says, open your mouth as wide as you can. You're going to have more than you can contain. And I just love doing it for you because I love you. This passage in James is really calling us to find our resources above, not below. To when trials hit, we go to him, the Father, for wisdom and prayer. We're daily in his word for wisdom because everything we need for life and godliness is right here. All that you need, no matter what trial, whatever, it's right here. And that's what James is saying. And again, no regret, no lectures, no reserve. He's hoplos. I'm going to pour it out on you exactly what you need. He's not a mean God. He's not going to pour shampoo in your face like this lady learned. Watch this. When my son was a toddler, washing his hair was always a problem. He would sit in the bathtub while I put shampoo on his hair, and then when I poured out the water on it to make a lather, he would tip his head down so the shampoo would run into his eyes, and it would obviously cause pain and tears. And I explained to him that if he would just look straight up at me, he could avoid getting shampoo in his face. And he would agree, but as soon as I started to rinse his hair, his fear would overcome his trust and he would look down again. So naturally, the shampoo would run into his face again and there'd be more tears. And then during one of our sessions, while I was trying to convince him to lift his little head and trust me, I suddenly realized how this situation was just like my relationship with God. I know God's my Father and I know he loves me and I believe I trust him. But sometimes in a difficult situation, in a trial, I panic. And I turn my eyes away from him. And obviously, this never solves the problem. I just become more afraid as the shampoo of life begins to blind me. And even though my son knew that I loved him, he had a hard time trusting me in a panicky situation. I knew I could protect him, but convincing him of that wasn't easy, especially when all he could see was water coming down. His lack of trust hurt me, but it hurt him more. He was the one who had to suffer the needless pain. And I'm sure my lack of trust hurts God very much, but how much more does it hurt me? Oftentimes in the Bible, we are told what? Lift up your head, your countenance unto the Lord. When problems come, he knows how to protect us if we would just listen to him. And so now when I find myself in a situation where it would be easy to panic, I picture my son sitting in the bathtub, looking up at me, learning to trust me, and then I ask God, what should I do? Now, sometimes the answer may seem scary. Maybe it wasn't what I was expecting. But watch this. One thing I'm sure of, he'll never pour shampoo in my face. He's good. He loves us. He's not going to play cat and mouse with us. He's going to give us his wisdom generously, exactly what we need. He knows what we're going through. Ooh, 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 just ask me. I don't care if you're I don't care if it just took you an hour to explain what you probably could have done in 30 seconds. It's okay. I love you. I'm going to give it to you. And it's exactly custom tailored for what you need to make it through that trial. Isn't this awesome? But there's a caveat, just like the other ones had a caveat. Remember verse 4, verse 5? There's a caveat, and it's this, verse 6a, right? But when he asks what? You must believe and not doubt. That's the good news, but you got to believe God. You got to trust him, right? And the Greek says this, but let him be presenting his request in a trusting attitude, watch this, not in an expression of that hesitation that vacillates between faith and unbelief. And so again, this is common sense. You would think, you know, God's supremely wise. He never gets it wrong. He loves me as his child. He's got piles and piles of wisdom. Of course, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He never gets anything wrong. He's just begging me, ooh, 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 to just ask him for wisdom, right? And so then he gives it to you. Then why would you not trust him? Which is crazy, because we admit, yeah, God, he'll never steer me wrong. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. He'll never give me bad advice. He's not like man. He's not deficient in wisdom. He's not mean. He's not an ogre. But let's admit, when trials hit, what's the unfortunate knee-jerk reaction? You wonder why our trials, like the little boy, we go through needless pain. We're doing it to ourselves. What do? When trials hit, we continuously do something. Unfortunately, we continuously do the knee-jerk reaction that God says not to do. We either do what we saw last week. We either don't go to God, as simplistic as that is. Your knee-jerk reaction is you don't go to prayer. You don't go to the scripture. It's, hey, Bob, what do you think? And you're not talking about the angel either. You're talking about your friend. Or you go to society, or you look at somebody's opinion, or who cares about that? Go to God. So we either don't go to God, or when we go to God, listen, he sure enough tells you exactly what you need to do. And you know it. But what do? You don't trust him. And granted, maybe it's something you weren't expecting. But God never gets it wrong. Trust him. And really what this is, it's an attack on the character of God. This is serious. Because when we as Christians do not trust God, what we're saying is he's not good. He's not omniscient. He's not loving. He's not able to give us what we need. He doesn't know what he's doing. And that's, as James says, stop it. Don't do that. This is a command. Trust God. Why? Because otherwise, guess what? You're going to get the fruit of that. You're going to vacillate. You're going to go back and forth. You're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to be up one minute, then down the next. And that's not a good witness. Remember, your witness is on the line. God wants to give you his wisdom, yes, for you to make it through your trials. But what's the context? The early church, they finally got out there to be witnesses. And here's the point. If you don't seek God's wisdom in a trial, then why should they? Trials are the great leveler of life. We're all going to go through trials. Saved, unsaved. This is not heaven. Heaven comes later. But if they don't see you, Christian, or me, Christian, seeking God's wisdom in the midst of trial, why should they? If you don't pray, why should they? If you don't read the word, why should they? When maybe that's why God's sending the non-Christian to trial, because he's trying to get their attention to save them. But the example they see from you is, don't go that direction. Do you see the problem with that? That's the other context. It's not just about you. It's about a witness. But then again, and what kind of a witness is this? I've shared this analogy before, but it's here again. He's talking about going back and forth. You're vacillating. Belief, unbelief. It's almost like a split personality. And to give you a visual, you like the car dealerships are always trying to get your attention. You either got that giant gorilla, hey, go to Bob's, you know, it's the inflatable things or whatever. You ever seen those ones? Those just like really long, tall ones. It's got like a face on the top with all the little things coming out like this, I guess arms or something. But, you know, and they do work. They get your attention. But what do? They got that air going up there. They don't just stay here the whole time. You never stare at it. What do? Right, the air goes up and they're going, hey, and then, hey, look over here. Look over, and it works. You're going, what's a freaky looking thing? Oh, Bob's dealership, right? Christian, that's what James is saying. If you don't trust God, this is your witness. Jesus is great. No, he's not. Jesus is wonderful. No, he's not. You need to get saved. I love being saved. No, I don't like it. That's horrible. Stop. Trust God. You can stand firm. God is worthy of our trust. Seek his wisdom. He's worthy of our trust. The one who doesn't want you to trust is the same one who used the opposite of trust to cause the fall of man. His name is Satan. The opposite of trust is called doubt. This is what caused the fall of man, right? Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So he said to the woman, did God really say? What's that? Doubt. That's how it always starts, doubt. You know, God will tell you everything you need to do. It's right here. He doesn't play cat and mouse with you. He's very specific. Everything you need, every challenge you get ever face, it's right here. And then all of a sudden the thought goes, really? Is that really going to work? That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit, folks. Did God really say that you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And the woman said, hey, listen, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. And then he calls God a liar. He attacks God's character after doubt. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Who do you think in the midst of your trials putting that lie into your head that God's not good? He won't meet your needs. He doesn't care about you. How many times have you heard this one? If God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. That's from Satan, folks. Getting you to doubt God, who is the one you need, who loves you, who was promised, literally like Arnold Horshack, just begging you, please, I want to give you wisdom. But then Satan says, no, you can't trust that guy. Don't fall for that, James says. Trust God. Now, the greatest example, of course, is Job. How many guys ever had a bad day? You ever had a bad day? Other than the obvious one, you went to Cane's or KFC or Popeye's. That was we've been there so many times, okay? You think he had it bad? Let's go back to the scriptural example, Job. We always talk about Job. But what happened to Job? And this happened in one day, right? In one day, he lost his money, his kids, his possessions, everything. His wife, which was supposed to be a helpmate, apparently misread the memo, and she was a hurt mate. And she actually said, curse God and die. That's your word of encouragement. And what did Job say? If God really loved me, he wouldn't. No, that's from Satan. Watch what came out of Job's mouth when he had the worst day ever. Job 1, 20 to 22. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in what? Worship. And here's what came out of his mouth. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Watch this. Keep reading. We usually stop there. In all this, Job did what? He did not sin by what? Charging God with wrongdoing. When we doubt God, that he knows what he's doing, you're attacking the character of God. Job didn't sin. He worshiped God. He said, God, basically, I don't get this. I'm on a pile of a dung heap. I don't understand why you took away my money and my possessions and my kids. And this woman over here is telling me to curse you and die. But I'm going to worship you. I trust you on the top of this dung heap. It's not here now, but someday, some way, you're going to turn this around for my good. And that is how we're supposed to respond. Because if you don't respond that way, what'd he say? Flip it around. You are sinning with your mouth because you're acting like God doesn't know what he's doing. He's deficient in wisdom. Or he's really a mean ogre who's just trying to squeeze you and make you pop to see what you're made of. That's not God. And sure enough, because Job did not sin with his mouth and he trusted God, this is why you don't just read, man, he went through, it was pretty bad. No, keep reading to the end, right? Sure enough, the worship of God was worthy. The trust in God was the right thing to do because he ended up better than when he started, right? Read the end. Job 42, 10 through 13, 16 through 17. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him what? Prosperous again, and not just a little. Watch this. And he gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known before came and ate with him in his house. So he got his stuff back and comforted and consoled him over the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. And the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep. Everything was double. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys. And he also had, listen, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died old and full of years. In other words, afterwards. Guess what? Job trusted God and it worked. He didn't sin with his mouth and say, God, you don't know what you're doing. Your character is not holy. You're deficient in wisdom and you're mean. If that goes to your mouth or your mind, if it goes out of your mouth, you're sinning with your mouth because you're attacking the character of God. But if it goes to your mind, you better reject that quick because that's from Satan, because that's not God. And that's, but you go back to James. That's what James is saying. Trust God. He's not that God that Satan's put in your head. He is good. He's going to give it to you. He's going to give it to you generously. He's going to pour it out. He loves you. Listen, your personal welfare is his concern. All you got to do is trust him. And again, we say we know that, but then when the trial hits, it's hard. It's hard to trust God. What do you mean it's hard to trust God? Has anybody been through a trial? Has anybody been through a couple trials? Has anybody been through, I've been through so many trials, I've been saved, I lost count trials. Are you still here? Has God taken care of you? But then all of a sudden you hit this one. Oh, no, I just can't trust him. What do you mean? He's got the track record. And then his word. Come on, trust him. What do you? But we say that, oh, I trust God. It's just so hard. I don't know. We're like this guy. Watch this. This tourist came too close to the edge of the Grand Canyon. And he lost his footing, and he plunges over the side, and he's clawing, he's scratching, trying to save himself, right? And after he goes out of sight, just before he fell into space, he encountered a scrubby bush there hanging out the side, and he desperately grabs it with both hands. And so he's filled with terror, and he's calling out towards heaven. He says, is anyone up there? And this calm, powerful voice came out of the sky and said, yes, there is. And the tourist, he pleaded, can you help me? Can you help me? And the calm voice said, yes, I probably can. What is your problem? And the guy said, I fell over a cliff and I'm dangling in space. I'm holding onto a bush and it's about to let go. Please help me. And the voice from above says, I'll try. Do you believe? Yeah, I believe. Do you have faith? Yeah, I got faith. I got strong faith. And the calm voice said, well, in that case, simply let loose of the bush and everything will turn out fine. And the tourist yelled, is anyone else up there? It gets worse. It's like, how many times you got to go through that? God knows what he's doing. He brought you through that. Why won't he bring you through this one? You don't have to say, is anybody, maybe there's another way. No, trust God. But then we say, oh, no, it's just, I don't know how to trust God. It's just too risky. Come on. We trust our lives, our families, our existence, our bodies, on all kinds of things. We don't think twice about it. And then you're going to say, I can't trust God. Let me break it down for you. We trust a school teacher to teach our kids, who most of us have probably never even met. We trust a pilot to fly us in a plane 30,000 feet up in the air that we've never even seen. I hope somebody's in the cockpit. Then we go to doctors whose names we can't even pronounce, whose degrees we've never verified, and prescriptions we can't even read. It's like, what'd you do that with your toe? What's that? And then without questions, we take them to a pharmacist that we haven't even seen, who gives us containers of chemicals we've never heard of, let alone can spell, and then we go home with the instructions that we don't even understand. And yet I can't trust God. It's too hard. We got more faith and trust in a doctor that we don't even know than the one who made that doctor from head to toe. And you wonder why, man. Jesus is great. You need to get saved. Life is awesome. I love God. And you wonder why people around us are going like, I don't want to be a Christian. These guys are freaking me out. And then it makes our trial that much harder. Like the boy with the shampoo, we're causing the pain. And it doesn't have to be that way. What's James say? Come on, man. But when you ask, you what? You must. It's an imperative. It's an order. It's a command. You've got to believe and not doubt. Trust God. Oh, but then we'll go too far. We'll say, well, I don't know how. It's risky. It's risky. Are you kidding me? We do all kinds of dumb things. Risking our lives. And you think somehow God's going to steer you? What? Watch this. People do all kinds of goofy stuff. I mean, think about it. Watch this.
Да не орите, блядь, я за это стримать, ладно. Потом встану.
бьешь эту хуйню, она сейчас упадет.
Ёб твою! Встает! Сука! Сука, встает! Он встал! Я хочу эти детей, Лёш!
Ты так не сделаешь.
We came over here specifically to learn how to fly our wingsuits off of cliffs and learn how to proximity fly and just learn as much as we can from these Norwegians and as much as we can from Loic.
At the beginning of wingsuit base jumping, we were trying to get as far from the wall as possible, so basically clearing up the whole thing, and now it's getting boring, so we play around.
I'll never forget that. I'll never forget seeing these guys that I've been watching in the base jumping movies, doing it in person, just buzzing the walls, like scraping their fingernails just about on ledges at 100 miles an hour.
How close to the road do you think you'll get?
But here.
Just too risky to trust God. I mean, with the perfect track record, and I don't know if I can do it. Let's put all this together, as if God's deaf and blind. You'll trust a teacher to educate your child that you may not even know. You'll trust a pilot to fly a plane you have never even met. You'll take a pill without a question from a doctor whose name you can't even pronounce. You'll go to a pharmacist with chemicals you don't even know how to spell, and take those, and you'll stand on a high-rise beam without any safety devices. You'll pop a wheelie on a motorcycle at high speeds going through traffic. You'll jump out of a plane without a parachute on and fly 100 miles an hour across a cliff with a wingsuit, risking death all the way. But I can't trust God. Just too risky. It's too hard. Are you kidding me? And yet, he's got the perfect track record. He's all-knowing. He never gets it wrong. Are you kidding me? Who do you think's putting that thought in your head? It's not the Spirit of God. And again, James says this, but when he asks, I'm telling you, you can know all this, that God's good, he's generous, he's hot lies, he's just going, ooh, 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 ask me, I'm going to give you a bunch of wisdom, whatever. But when he gives it to you, what do you got to do? Take him at his word. Believe him. Trust him. He knows what he's going to do. Now, let's go back and pull out one more, right? Instead of a constant state of doubt, you're supposed to be in a constant state of trust. Let's bring this out again. Parallel passage, I would say, with our text here in James, 1 Peter 5:7. Again, casting all your care, you know, you got some concerns when you go through trial, right? Upon him, God, right? You're seeking him. Why? Because he cares for you, right? Let's blow it up again in the Greek. Having deposited with him, what's it say? Once for all. How much? All of it. The whole of your worry. Why? Because to him, it is a matter of concern respecting you. This is awesome. And here's what we miss. The word there in the Greek, cast, it's not like throw, like, hey, let's go fishing. I'm casting. It's not that. It means this. Watch this. It means a definite act of the will in committing all your worries, all your concerns, all your anxieties, all your questions, 100%, giving them over to God. And that means you are absolutely done. It's never come up again. I am absolutely done once for all worrying about it. It's given over to God. It's his concern now because he cares for me. That's what he's saying. 100. Now think about that. That's the exact opposite of the what James says. If you don't trust God, 100% of the time you go, maybe he will, maybe he won't. I don't know. Maybe yes. And rather, it's like, you know what? God, I'm going through this trial. I need your wisdom. And I know you're going to give it to me. I don't doubt. maybe here in just a couple seconds. Maybe it'll in my brain from all the word that I've been ingesting through the Bible. Maybe it'll be in a couple days. I don't know, but I know you're going to give it to me. And I take this trial and I commit it over to you. Not just cast. I commit it over to you. And watch this. I take my hands off. And I'm not going to go back and vacillate 3 seconds later. But I don't know. You once for all say, God, I need wisdom. Here's my concern. You love me. You're going to tell me sooner or later. I don't doubt. I'm laying at your altar and I'm not coming back. And I'm just going to wait for what I need specifically to do in this trial. Isn't that awesome? And here's why you can be guaranteed, because it says there, listen, watch this. It is a care to him, i.e. God, concerning you. Now think about what he's saying here. That means, Christian, your personal welfare is God's personal concern. Think of that. This is the creator of the universe. This is Almighty God. How big is the universe? We're like next to nothing, nothing compared. It's crazy. And yet God not only knows every hair on our head, he knows us by name, and he loves us, and everything we go through in life, it's his. Listen, it's not just like, man, I hope I get that email update and what's going on with Pastor Bobby lately, or, well, I just, man, angels, what's going on? You didn't tell me this was a... He knows everything. And it's not just he knows it. It's a personal concern. God is personally concerned with your personal welfare. He's right there, Arnold Horshack. I just want to help you. Here you go. Exactly what you need. And all you got to do is say, thank you, God. I trust you, and I'll do what you say. And just like Job found out, might take a day, might take a couple years, but you're going to come out on top. That's it. But if you don't, are you sick and tired of living that way? Trust God. He'll give it to you exactly what you need. And sometimes you need to be prepared. It may not be conventional, right? But you do it anyway, and you'll find that, guess what? It worked. Like this lady learned. Let's take a look at what she did in her trial.
A woman about to be mugged in the parking lot of a Walmart turned things around on her would-be attacker. Without a gun, without pepper spray, she protected herself. I was lucky enough to meet Pauline Jacoby in Dyersburg. She told me about the powerful words that saved her and could possibly save her attacker, too.
I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins.
92-year-old Pauline Jacoby reads her Bible every day. Her strong faith keeps her going in life, and in the process may have saved it. Jacoby had just finished putting away her groceries inside her car at a nearby Walmart. Only seconds after Jacoby got into her car, a man jumped in the passenger side. The man told Jacoby he had a gun and that he would shoot her if she didn't give him money.
I said, no, I'm not going to give him my money.
Jacoby told him no 3 times. Then she started to talk to him.
You know, as quick as you kill me, I'll go to heaven and you go to hell.
She told him to ask God for forgiveness.
I said, Jesus is in this car and he goes with me everywhere I go. And he just sort of looked around and the tears began coming in his eyes.
Jacoby ministered the man for 10 minutes inside her car.
And he says, I think I'll go home and pray tonight. I said, you know, I have to wait a minute. You can just pray anytime you want to.
As tears were rolling down the man's face, Jacoby voluntarily gave him all the money she had, $10.
And when I told him I was going to give him the money, I said, don't you spend it on whiskey either.
The man thanked her for the money, and then...
reached over and kissed me on the cheek.
And walked away.
He walked away.
How could a 92-year-old woman not only not freak out in the midst of that unexpected trial, but maintain the joy, and she knew exactly what to do, and sure enough, it actually worked. Even though it probably wasn't conventional, because most of us would run and scream and freak out. But she knew what to do without a moment of hesitation. You know why? What was her daily routine? resources from above, praying to God, renewing your mind with the Word of God, which has everything we need for anything we go through in life. And it was a knee-jerk reaction. I know exactly what I need to do. I need to tell them about Jesus. And it worked. That's what James is saying. Sometimes God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And that's what we see here in Isaiah. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my way. Of course, he's God, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Doesn't matter if it doesn't totally make sense. Maybe that's not what your friends would have came up with, or your feelings would have come up with, or a Freudian psychologist. Who cares? If God says it, and if that's what he says you need to do in the specific situation, do it. Trust him. Stop vacillating. Make up your mind. And you'll find out, like that lady, like that Job, you know what? I never would have thought of that one, but I trusted you. I did what you said, and sure enough, it came out on top. That's what James is saying. That's in fact, I'll close with this. This really happened. This is a Christian, our Christian brother in Christ. His name was Hien Pham. And shortly after Vietnam fell to the communists, Hien was arrested. He was accused of aiding and abetting the Americans. He was in and out of prison for several years. And during one long jail term, the sole purpose of his jailers was to indoctrinate him against his Christian ideals and the Christian faith. And he was cut off from reading anything in English. He was restricted only to communist propaganda in French and Vietnamese. And this daily overdose of the writings of Marx and Engels began to take its toll on him, and he started to doubt. He started to buckle under the pressure. And he said, maybe, he thought, that's doubt in action, maybe, he thought, I have been lied to. Maybe God doesn't exist. I mean, after all, he's in a prisoner of war camp. I'm a Christian. Maybe my whole life has been governed by lies. Maybe the West has deceived me. And the more he thought, true story, the more he moved towards a decision. He made up his mind finally. He determined that when he awoke the next day, he would not pray to God anymore or ever think about his Christian faith again. The next morning, he was assigned to clean the latrines in the prison. It was the most dreadful chore, shunned by everyone. With much distress, he began the awful task. And he was cleaning out this tin can that was filled to overflowing with toilet paper. And all of a sudden, his eye caught what he thought was some English printed on one piece of paper. So he hurriedly washed it off, and he slipped it into his pocket, planning on reading it that night. And not having seen anything in English for such a long time, he anxiously waited for a free moment. And under his mosquito net that night, after his roommates had fell asleep, he pulled out a small flashlight. I kid you not, he shines it on that damp piece of paper, and he read the top corner that said Romans chapter 8. And he literally, trembling in shock, began to read this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wept because he knew his Bible. He hadn't seen one for so long. And he knew that there was no way that was by chance. There was not a more relevant passage of conviction and strength for one who was on the verge of surrendering to threat of evil and doubt. So he cried out to God. He asked for his forgiveness because that would have been the first day that he was determined never to pray again. But God had other plans. Watch this, it gets better. The next day, Hien asked the camp commander, hey, can I clean the latrine again? He continued with this chore on a regular basis because he discovered that some official in the camp was using a Bible as toilet paper. And so each day, Hien picked up a portion of scripture, cleaned it off, and added it to his nightly devotional reading. And in this way, he retrieved a significant portion of the Bible. But it gets even better. Trust God. The day finally came when he was released, so he began to make plans to escape from Vietnam. So he's out of the prison camp, but he's still in Vietnam. He's got to get out of there. After several unsuccessful attempts, he begins to build another boat in secret, and about 53 other people were planning to escape with him. And all was going according to plan until a short while before the date of their departure came, four Viet Cong knocked on Hien's door. They accosted him and said they had heard that he was trying to escape, and they demanded, "Is it true?" And Hien immediately denied it. He distracted them with some concocted story to explain his activities, and apparently they were convinced of that, and they left. But Hien was relieved, but he was disappointed with himself. He prayed that if the Viet Cong were to come back again, he would tell them the truth, i.e., I need to trust God. Watch this. Only a few hours before they're finally able to set sail, here comes the four men again. They're at his door, and they say, "We have our sources, and we know that you're trying to escape. Is it true?" And Hien gave the answer, "Yes, it is. I am, along with 53 others. Are you going to imprison me again?" They leaned forward and whispered, "No, we want to escape with you." It gets even better. Soon, all 58 of them found themselves not just on the sea, but the high seas, suddenly engulfed in a violent storm. Watch this. But as it turned out, those four Viet Cong were all fishermen who were quite skilled sailors at handling a boat. And if it had not been for their sailing ability of the four Viet Cong, none of them would have made it. It's almost like God knows what he's doing. But he says this, and this is very appropriate for us today. They eventually arrived safely in Thailand. Years later, he makes it here to the United States. He's an American citizen today. He's a successful businessman. And quote, he says, "I'm forever grateful for God, and I'm thankful for America. And I'm praying that America would once again put her heart as a nation for Christ and always be, quote, one nation under God, embracing her motto, 'In God we trust.'" Like James says, trust God. Stop vacillating. Frankly, that's a word for our country, isn't it? Are we going to trust God or not? Are we going to seek him or not? Is he all powerful or not? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Our country needs to get back to trusting in God, and he could turn things around if we would do what the scripture says. But what happens if you don't seek God's wisdom in your trial? What happens if you just absolutely refuse to trust God? Well, believe it or not, it might be a sign that you're not a Christian. But that's for next time. Let's go ahead and pray. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.